Genesis 35, verses 22 through 29. It says, while Israel, remember that's Jacob, lived in that land, that's Bethlehem. Remember, we haven't been here for 2 weeks, so that's where we left off. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, there were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. Now these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now we got a lot we're going to pull out of here for tonight, but if you remember where we left off, Jacob has been traveling to go see his dad before he dies. On their way there, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin and dies in the process. He pitched his tent at the Tower of Eder, which we showed you last time we were together, is the place where Jesus was born, and he was laid in the manger there, and we dealt with all of that. Now, the story continues, though, that while he was sojourning there in the area of Bethlehem, his oldest son from Leah does a bad thing. He sleeps with his father's concubine. Now, we don't fully know the true motives of Reuben for doing this, but there's a strong chance, and I'll show you this from Scripture, there's a strong chance that he may have been trying to clearly state his claim as the one who will be the leader and the true possessor of his father's birthright. If you remember, Jacob has already proven that he favors Rachel over Leah. He's already, and we're going to see this in more detail as we continue the story in Genesis, is showing that he favors Joseph over the rest of his brothers. And now his favorite wife, Rachel, has given birth to a son, Benjamin, and she dies in the process. There's a strong chance that Reuben thinks, I'm the firstborn. I should be getting the birthright, the double the portion compared to everybody else. And there's a chance he might have, by sleeping with his father's concubine, been trying to assert himself. Well, you say, where do you get this? Well, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're in the middle of the story here where David is leaving Jerusalem because Absalom is trying to become king. We're in chapter 16, we'll start in verse 15. And so not to have a fight with his son, David humbly leaves Jerusalem. And in chapter 16, starting in verse 15, now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king. Long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So when Absalom wants to assert himself in front of everybody that he is the rightful heir, or he's the one that's going to be probably in charge, he goes and sleeps with David's concubines, the ones that were left, in front of everybody. I don't know if this is Reuben's intention, but as you know what's going on in this family, there's a strong chance he's trying to assert himself because of all that's been going on in the favoritism. But whether this was his true motive or not, we do know that what he did was wrong and it was a sin in the eyes of God. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 8. Chapter 18, verse 8. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, it is your father's nakedness. In other words, the sexual relationship and the nakedness between a husband and wife should be kept to just them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's also dealing with a situation there in the church in Corinth where there was a man there who was having sexual relationship with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his someone that had been his father's wife. And Paul was like, and you guys are acting like it's okay. The Bible's real clear that the marriage bed should be kept pure between one man and one woman, and you're not to be sleeping with someone who was your father's wife. So, in and of itself, whatever his motives were, what he did was wrong. Now, we also see in our story in Genesis 35 that Jacob hears about it, but we don't really see him do anything about it until we get to chapter 49. Now, before we get to chapter 49, though, the sad thing is, Reuben, if he's trying to assert himself by his own effort to become the one who should get the birthright for fear maybe that he might not, if he hadn't even understood the heart of God, he would know that actually God's law says that even though he was the firstborn son of the unloved wife, he still should get the birthright. Go with me to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 15, it says, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and that sound like our story here in Genesis, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Isn't that interesting? So, again, the law of God hadn't been written yet at this point in Genesis. But if he had a right relationship with God, he would know the heart of God and that God was going to take care of him. But he felt he probably had to take care of it himself. But again, go to Genesis 49. Whether he was taking matters into his own hands or not, he disqualified himself by trying to earn or accomplish his blessings in his own strength. Go to Genesis 49 and look at verses 3 and 4. This is when Jacob, at the end of his life, is pronouncing his blessings, if you will, or prophecies for each of his sons. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Didn't we just read that in Deuteronomy 21? Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. But you're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So when it's time for him to start passing out the blessings, Jacob says, oh, by the way, I know what you did. And because you've done this, you've lost your birthright. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now, we've got to let this sink in. I'm going to read it to you again, because if you know anything about the lineage of the sons, which we've already seen in Genesis 35, we're skipping a couple of guys to all of a sudden give it to Joseph. So let's go back and read it again. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and the chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now, wait a minute. Judah's number four. And here he says that Judah's going to have a chief or a king is going to come from Judah. But how come he doesn't give the birthright to the next ones in line, Simeon and Levi? Now, if you've been following along in our Genesis story, you probably have an inkling why. You remember what happened in Shechem when Dinah had been raped? And they said, hey, we got an idea. They want to intermarry with us and do business with us. We'll tell them we'll be glad to do that. They can marry our daughters. We'll marry theirs. But they got to be circumcised first. They had no intention to have them become believers in God and Jewish. They just wanted them to be in pain so that they could then go kill them when they were crippled. And that's what they did. So go back to Genesis 49 and look at verses 5 through 7. Jacob has just finished talking to Reuben, and now he says in verses 5 through 7, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So because of their wickedness, they were passed over for the birthright. And now we see that he not only gave it to Joseph, which he's down the line, he gave it to the sons of Joseph. So that's kind of interesting. Go with me to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, we'll look at verses 1 through 20. I'm going to give you the little backstory. We're not going to break it down in too much detail because we still got to get to 48 and 49 and so on. But we just read that the birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So now, in chapter 48, starting in verse 1, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, Manasseh's the oldest, Ephraim's the younger of the two that were born to Joseph when he was in Egypt. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I'll make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. Who's the oldest of Joseph's two sons? Manasseh. The second born is Ephraim. But he says, your two sons will be mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. He lists the second one first and the older one second, just as Reuben and Simeon, oldest and second. Isn't that interesting? Keep reading. Verse 6, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, whose are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, well, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward his dad Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, the older one. crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, all life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, blessed the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one's the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Isn't that interesting? As Joseph brings his sons to Jacob, he intentionally puts the older one by Jacob's right hand and the younger one by his left hand. And when he goes to bless him, he intentionally crosses his arms. Joseph says, hey, dad, I know you can't see, but you're getting them mixed up. He goes, no, I know what I'm doing. And he chose the blessing to go to the younger one, not the older one. Stick with me. Go to Jeremiah 31. If you can hang with us, you're going to see this unlock and become gospel. It's going to be pretty cool. Go to Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 9. By the way, I encouraged the group last night, and I want to encourage you as well. As we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus and all the things that he's going to be doing and is doing now in Israel coming to fruition, you need to know the prophecy. Start reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Look at the prophecies about future things that God's going to do in Israel. And in chapter 30 and 31 and so on here in Jeremiah, you see some very clear prophecies about what's still to come. But look at Jeremiah 31 verse 9. With weeping they shall come, talking about the nation of Israel, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. If you ask most people today who know the Bible, who are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, they would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, correct? Right. Who's next?
Israel. No. Ephraim.
A lot of people don't know that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ephraim is next in line. And his prophecy and his promise of the blessing is going to come. The nation of Israel will be known as Ephraim. We already saw in 1 Chronicles 5:2 that even though Judah, who wasn't as bad as his brothers, when he gets to chapter 49, he actually tells Judah, well, go with me to chapter 49. I want you to see it. Genesis 49, look at verses 8 through 12. You'd think they would be the ones that would get the birth. He would be the one to get the birthright. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And in him and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, just want you to see, he's prophesied, and we already saw in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2, that the chief is going to come from Judah. So as he says, Reuben, you slept with my concubine, you're out. Simeon and Levi, I ain't going into your council. You guys are wicked. I'm going to scatter you guys. He gets to Judah, and he says, I got a promise for you, Judah. The king's going to come from you. But the birthright is going to Joseph's, but not Joseph, but his sons. But not just his sons, but the younger of his first two sons. Now, if we're honest, this seems kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? Kind of, haphazard and random. It's not. There's a plan here. Listen closely. God is showing that our birthright, our reward, our blessing, our inheritance does not come by our own human birth or by our own effort, but by God's choosing. I'm going to say it again. Your birthright, your inheritance, your reward does not come by your birth. Well, my dad was a preacher. Well, that's great. That doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't come by your effort. Whatever you do, you can't earn it. It only comes by his choosing. He chooses whom he gives his birthright to. And there's also a second thing. We've been seeing it already. He's also been choosing the second born. Have you all ever noticed that? Isaac over Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn, but Isaac is the one that he chose. Jacob over Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob is the one he chose. Ephraim over Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn, but Ephraim is the one he chose. What's he doing there as well? Well, he's first of all showing us your birthright isn't come by where you were born or how much you've tried to earn it. It's his choosing. Secondly, you have to be second born in order to get it. Does that sound familiar? I think Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be second born in order to get it. Go with me to John chapter 1. We're about to go into some deep theology, but I believe that the Spirit of God will help us to grasp what we need to see tonight. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You notice in your Bibles the word Word is capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Did you catch that? How many? All. That's going to be important because we're going to hear this word choose, and a lot of people get confused over the word choose. You got to stick with me. That all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, the true light, which gives light to who? Everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, he came to his own, and his own people, we know him as the Jews, they did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know how the Jews came to Jesus and they said, we have Abraham as our father. We're going to be all right. We'll be accepted by God. He says, don't think you're okay because you've been child of Abraham. That's not how it works. The birthright, the inheritance, the reward, the blessing does not come by your own effort or where you were, who you were born to, but by God's choosing. And he's chosen that you must be second born in order to get it. But let's go a little deeper. You know in Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says you've been saved by grace through what? Faith, not of works. This isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God, so no one can boast. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs. That's the inheritance. To the hope, according to the hope of eternal life. We're not going to take the time to go there. But if you go and look at Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, Jesus tells a parable about this great wedding banquet. And he sends his servants out to go invite the Jews. He went out to invite them, and they didn't want to come. He kept sending them out. They had the opportunity. They were invited. He wanted them to come. But they started to treat his servants badly. So then he says, go out into the highways and the byways, invite everybody. And then they said, and his wedding hall was filled with guests, both good and bad. In other words, it had nothing to do with how they had lived. But in the wedding, as the master was walking around, he noticed there was someone in there who didn't have on a wedding garment. You have to understand the culture. Back then, when you were invited to a wedding and you showed up, once you showed up, the master would give you a special garment to put on, which showed that you had been invited and you had his blessing. But there was someone in there who didn't have on a wedding garment. In other words, I don't need your covering. My righteousness is enough. Well, you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover themselves and God said, no, you can't cover yourself for your own sin. I have to provide a covering for you. In the same way, Jesus tells in this parable that this man says had no covering. He cast him into outer darkness. Now, at the very end of that parable, listen to what it says. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Go to John chapter 6. Listen to verses 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Now, it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, wait a minute. If you know your Bibles, you all know Romans 3:10. We've been quoting it for years, how there's no one righteous, not even one. We know that. But a lot of us don't know verse 11. Romans 3:11 says, there's no one who seeks God. There's no one who understands. So wait a minute. How would we ever seek God if no one seeks God? Well, Jesus just told us. No one even seeks God until the Spirit of God begins his work in people's hearts. And they will all, though, be taught by God. Remember, we know the Bible says he's not willing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Yet at the same time, Jesus knows full well that even though narrows the road leads to eternal life and few there be that find it, wide's the path that goes to destruction and many go that way. He knows that even though it's available to all, there's only going to be few who actually respond. But it's available to everyone. But in verse 45, after it says, and they all will be taught by God, he then says, whoever listens comes. Y'all have had teenagers. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. Everyone hears. Everyone knows the truth to whatever measure God has given them. If we're going to be faithful to Scripture, and we don't have time to go into all that because we got a lot to cover still. But if we're faithful to Scripture, according to the Bible, does everybody hear and receive the same amount of drawing? No. Jesus said it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum, because Capernaum had more revelation, more light. In the famous passage, to whom much is given, much will be required, we always thought that's for the rich people. No, in the context of to whom much is given, much will be required, it's tied to how much God has revealed to them, and everyone will be judged according to how much he's shown them. But everybody has had enough to respond. But those who have been given great opportunity and more revelation will be judged with a harsher judgment. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And the people loved the free meal. So they follow him to where he goes next. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 29. It's interesting. When they found him on the other side of the sea, remember they were looking for him, they said to him, Rabbi, hey, what a surprise. When did you come here? Funny finding you here. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I want you to stick with me here now. When the Bible talks about God's choosing, and as you're going to see, I'm going to show you some passages that talk that his choosing is before the foundation of the world. There are some that have been led to believe that God has predetermined, I like Bob, I don't like Joe, so I'm going to choose Bob and reject Joe. That's not what the Bible says. As I'm going to show you from the scriptures, God has chosen before the foundation of the world, but what he has chosen is that all who come to him through Jesus Christ are the chosen. Before Jacob or Esau had done anything good or bad, God had already made his determination. In the same way, it's not tied to whether you've done good or bad. It's all the fact that God has, before the foundation of the world, put into motion his plan of salvation. And there's only one. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He has chosen that that is who will get the birthright. You must, by faith, believe in Jesus. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. That makes you the chosen. It's available to everyone, but because of man's wickedness and sinfulness, most people will not receive it. Go to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he's just told him, you must be born again. In John chapter 3, look at verses 16 and following. He says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that who?
The world
might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And this light was for all men, as we read in John 1. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They don't want to admit they're sinners. They think they're okay. They just would like to change the laws and change the rules of God and say that what they're doing is all right. They would rather not say what I'm doing is wrong. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is where it gets crazy deep, folks. You and I wouldn't even go seeking God unless God began the journey and began to draw us through his Spirit. But we all must decide individually whether or not we're going to respond to that drawing. But if you say yes, you can't take any credit. Because you wouldn't even have looked for him if he hadn't even started nudging you. Now, let me just say this. If anybody out there says they can fully explain how God saves, run from them. Run from them. Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, he said, listen, he said, the wind blows where it will, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't figure it out. This much we know. Salvation is a work of God by his predetermined plan for faith alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what he predetermined. By the way, if you go to the story of Gideon, and God's narrowing everybody down, he says, let them go to 10,000 down to the river. Whoever drink in this manner, which I predetermined, they're the ones I've chosen. Did the people get to choose how they drank? Sure. But the ones who drank in the manner that had been predetermined were the ones that were chosen. But God has revealed to us his plan, his manner of choosing. You must be born again. You must be second born. It's not by your own effort. It's not by where you were born or who you were born to. It's by my choosing. But you also must believe in the one that I have sent. If you do that, you're the chosen. When we start to go any deeper than that, you hurt yourself. Beware of those who run to the edges and say that man has no responsibility. No, the Bible's real clear that man has responsibility. Beware of those who say that Jesus only died for the people who are going to be saved. No, Jesus died for the whole world. The Bible's so clear. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. Oh, but the Bible also says very clearly that once we have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, your eternal life begins at that moment. You don't have to wait to heaven to get your inheritance. You have it now. You know the story of what we call the prodigal son, and I hate that title. Have y'all ever noticed that we call it the story of the prodigal son, and there's two sons in the story? And not only that, the story's not about the sons. The story's about the father. But I have to use that term because otherwise, if I said, you know, the story of the loving father, you say, I don't know what you're talking about. The father comes to the older son who's still trying to earn his father's love and acceptance. He says, all these years I've slaved, I've worked for you. And he says to his son, he says, my son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. In other words, it's all here. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to work for it. Just believe it and receive it. By the way, for all of us as well who have been born again, we don't have to wait to heaven to get our full inheritance. We actually have his spiritual blessings now. Go look at Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, you're going to see again, he predestined that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. What was predestined? That we'd be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to say something that's going to make your head hurt, but I need you to stick with me here. God has not pre-chosen who's going to be saved. God has pre-chosen who's going to be saved. I'm going to say it again. God has not pre-chosen who's going to be saved. He's pre-chosen who's going to be saved. Did you catch what I'm saying? He has not pre-chosen, I want to save this person and I don't want to save this person. That's not what pre-choosing means. But he has pre-chosen who will be saved. Everyone who believes in Jesus. Do you understand? That's what the Bible's talking about. Don't go any deeper than that. Jesus died for everyone. Everybody has a choice. Does everybody hear the same amount? No. But we'll be judged according to how much he's revealed. But Genesis 35 starts laying this all out for us. As you take the time to break down, wait a minute, that's the firstborn. How come he didn't get it? Well, he lost it. No. Then it should have gone to Simeon. Well, they lost it too. But why didn't it go to Judah? Because I've chosen the king's going to come through Judah. And actually, I'm doing something even bigger than that to show you I predetermined who's going to be saved. And it's those who believe in my son who are the second born. All right. Now, if your heads haven't exploded, let's spend the rest of our time in verse 29. Go back to Genesis 35. This is the part that I've been waiting to get to. I want to encourage you. It appears Jacob actually gets to see his dad before he dies, which is awesome. And after Isaac had lived 180 years, Isaac breathed his last and he died and was what? What does it say? Gathered to his people. Now that's important. You're going to see this phrase used of death a lot in the scriptures. Let's do it quick. Go to Genesis 25 and look at verse 8. Genesis 25, verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Go to chapter 25, verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Go to Genesis 49. Look at verse 33. Genesis 49, verse 33 says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Look at verses 22 through 29. Numbers chapter 20, verse 22, and they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I've given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be, there it is again, gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron for 30 days. One more, Deuteronomy 32. Look at verses 48 through 52. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people. There's that phrase again. As Aaron, your brother, died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and you, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. Now, real quickly, let me just say that Aaron and Moses don't get to go into the promised land because of their disobedience. Now, that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Because I was preaching one time years ago, and this guy comes up to me. I was in Louisiana. This is 40 years ago. He walks up to me and he says, hey, preacher boy. I was young. He says, hey, preacher boy, do you know your Bible? I said, I think so. He said, did Moses ever make it into the promised land? I said, no, sir. He said, you're wrong. He said, didn't you read about the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appear on that mountain with Jesus? Moses got in the promised land. He just didn't get it in his fleshly body. And I thought, you know what? You're right. He didn't lose his heaven. He didn't lose his reward. He just missed out on some blessings in this life. You and I, if we've been given eternal life, you've got eternal life. You can't lose it. You're going to heaven. But we do miss out on blessings in this life when we walk in disobedience to God. But you don't lose your salvation. That's something God gives and never takes away. Remember Jesus said, I'll lose none that the Father's given to me and raise them up on the last day. Well, how come they didn't get to go in the promised land? That's because they missed out on some blessings. A lot of us, I can see some gray hairs around here and people like me with no hair. And we all grew up singing songs that crossing the Jordan River was going into heaven. Remember? We all sang songs about that. Man, I hope that that ain't a picture of heaven. Because when they crossed the Jordan River, they had to fight. They had sin. There were battles. I don't want heaven to look like that. No, crossing the Jordan River is moving into the possibility of the abundant life and walking in the Spirit. But that's not a picture of going into heaven. We all grew up on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. I'm bound for the promised land thinking it's heaven. No. Crossing into the promised land is just a picture of the abundant life that's available for those who walk with the Lord and see his power and his blessing, but there's still going to be battles in this life. Moses and Aaron missed out on some blessings in this life, but they didn't lose heaven. But in all of these people, this phrase, gathered to his people. I don't know if you caught this or not. There definitely appears to be a connection with death and a reconnection with others who have passed on before. Don't miss that. They died, but they were gathered to their people. In other words, there's a separation here, but a reconnection there. Again, when Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John knew who they were. They didn't have Polaroids back then. How'd they know? I believe the Bible teaches we'll know each other. We'll know each other. Now, we're not going to have the same relationships we had before. Jesus taught about that in Matthew 22 when he talked about the fact that there is a resurrection. And the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection tried to come up with some fanciful story about a man who died. And the law of levirate marriage says since he didn't have any children, his brother's got to take his wife. And then he died. And then another one came. And there were seven of them. And they all had her. So when they get to heaven, Sadducee said, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. There is a resurrection, and there's no husband and wife relationship when you get to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that we won't know each other. We'll be reconnected. Actually, it also appears that the people that are already there know what's going on down here. Did you know that when Saul went to consult the medium and then Samuel was brought up, the witch didn't do it, by the way. The reaction of the witch was like, oh, dip, I didn't do that. That's actually Samuel. That isn't one of my trickeries. And Samuel knew what was going on. Said, you guys are going to be on this side within 24 hours. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, and they were talking with Jesus about the things that must soon take place in Jerusalem. Folks, when we die, we're gathered to our people. There's going to be a reconnection with those that have gone before us. You know, the Bible actually talks about this in many places. Go to Job 19. Look at verses 23 through 27. Job 19, starting in verse 23. Job says, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He says, I know I'm going to die, but my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see him in a new body. Go to Isaiah 26. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says this, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. There is going to be a resurrection. Jesus himself even said there'd be life after death. That story in Matthew 22, like I told you about, that's in verses 23 through 33, if you want to look at it as well. Jesus, what did he say to the thief on the cross? He said, today you'll be what? With me in paradise. By the way, if you know the gospel stories, Matthew's account tells us that both thieves were making fun of Jesus. But during that time on the cross, when one of them had a change of mind and change of heart, and he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said, that's all I'm looking for, to believe in me. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus in John 6, we don't have time to turn there. In John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40 says that he will raise them up on the last day. We had talked about he'll lose none that the Father's given him. Go to John chapter 5, though. I want you to see something very important in John 5, verses 24 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Listen to what Jesus says. We'll start in verse 21. We have to start in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. Now truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Did y'all know that? Everybody lives forever. The question is, will you live forever in the place of reward, known as heaven, or in the place of punishment and judgment, known as hell? But wait a minute, Jim. We've just already seen that there's no one righteous, there's no one good, right? How do you become righteous? You believe in Jesus, the one that the Father sent, the one who became a man, took your sin, died in your place, rose from the dead, is giving eternal life to all who believe in him through faith. Jesus, if I'm going to heaven, it's because of you, because of your sinless life, not mine. And I thank you for your gift because I believe you've given it. By the way, those who reject him are the ones who are the ones who have done evil. We've all done bad, but we've been given righteousness as a gift through faith alone in Jesus. That's why when you get to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where you see the great white throne judgment and all the wicked dead from all time are going to be gathered to the great white throne, and that's not going to be a place for Christians. We've already going to be rewarded prior to this, but this is going to be the final judgment of all the wicked. You'll see that they're all going to be judged according to everything they'd done. It was written in books. And then a final book was open, and that's the book of life. And because their names aren't in there, they were cast into the lake of fire. They don't go into hell because of all the other stuff they did. The other stuff they did, though, Jesus paid for it by dying for them, but they rejected that. Therefore, they're now accountable for all that. But the reason they're thrown into hell is because their name's not in the book of life. How do you get in the book of life? Well, he's already chosen how. He's already chosen who? Whoever will believe in the one that he sent. So the question is, when you die, whose people are you going to be gathered to? Are you going to be gathered to the people of God, the righteous? Or are you going to be gathered to your people, those who are going to hell? I've heard people over the years say, I don't mind going to hell. I'll be partying there with all my friends. You ever heard that one? I always look at them and say, you've never read the Bible, have you? It's not a place where you party. It's not a place where you party. But everyone will live forever. And you're going to be gathered to your people. Now, if you got people, and I might be speaking to some people in this room, and I might be speaking to some people listening online right now. If you got people that you know are in heaven, and you don't give your life to Jesus, you'll be gathered to your people, but you won't see your loved ones who are in heaven. Did you hear what I said? Oh, you'll be gathered to your people, but you won't see your loved ones who are in heaven. Because you're not in that group. Go to John chapter 11. Look at verses 25 through 27. Hopefully this clarifies a passage that is Jesus is speaking that sounds a little confusing, but if you understand this truth, it'll make a ton of sense. Jesus is talking to Martha, and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And of course, Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. She goes, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Did you catch that? You may die physically, but you ain't gonna die. You're just going to go right into the next world. And you're going to see loved ones who are there with him. One more passage, and then I'm going to close with something that has just happened recently that has made this even more real in my life. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Paul's been dealing with the fact that people were teaching, even then after Jesus rose from the dead, that there was no resurrection. Some of the Sadducees' teaching had carried on. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. We'll go all the way to verse 22. He said, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." I wrote this Bible study over 3 weeks ago because I knew I was going to be on this long trip. We just came back from 3,000 miles of driving. Thank God for Honda Odysseys. It's got 211,000 miles on it and ran like a top. But Tuesday morning, I get an email that a pastor friend of mine, and some of you might know his name, Elmer Floyd, been a pastor in this area for many, many years. He was at Eastminster Presbyterian. Then he was a part of the Oasis Church that met on US 1. And then for the last so many months to a year, he's been working at First Baptist in the Atlantic, where I used to be pastor, as the senior adult minister. He didn't feel good, went to the hospital, and just in a couple of days, he was gone. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of us are in shock. Every Thursday that I speak at the Men on the Move that meets at First Baptist O'Galley, I sit next to Elmer. But he won't be there. You know why? He's been gathered to his people. And as much as we are in shock and we miss him, and his family's going to miss him, man, I thank God for the good news. We know where he's at. We know he's better than he's ever been. And to be honest with you, I'm not suicidal. I'm just a little jealous. And I just want to encourage you. When you leave this life because of Jesus, you'll be gathered to your people. I love you. We'll see you next week. By the way, y'all are my people.